Well, I'm going to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. We have just a couple of more weeks to involve ourselves in looking at the wisdom of Proverbs. It could go on indefinitely. It seems like, and once we get over, we could start again. It's just one of those kinds of things. Lots and lots of wisdom that we could be looking at. But we have been looking for 3 weeks now, this is the third week, on some of the financial discussions that are had in the book of Proverbs. It was mentioned in the last time, 2 weeks ago, about how Solomon was so incredibly wealthy, a billionaire, and it seems that he wants to instruct his son here in the book of Proverbs on how to be wise, and essentially to keep his son from being overcome by materialism. Now, Solomon, his biggest problem in life, God had made him wise, but Solomon didn't follow his own advice. That was one of his biggest problems, and he didn't financially either. But the wisdom that God gave him to share with us is incredibly important, and wanting to protect his son from materialism. The dictionary defines materialism as the belief that money, possessions, and comfort are the most important things to obtain in life. And that is the state of our world. That is the state of our culture. And people who are called by God, we are called to something vastly different than that. Someone has put a colorful twist on this definition that materialism is buying things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people that don't matter. That's not far from the truth, is it? So we have been looking now, again, 2 weeks, and then 2 weeks ago, we began looking at some do's and don'ts about money management. We talked about these few things that first week. Do honor the Lord. Do plan ahead. Do be generous. Don't be dishonest. Don't forget where your worth comes from. Now, I have 7 more do's and don'ts that I would like us to think about this morning. Before we do, let's pray and just submit our hearts and minds to the Lord. Lord God, these kinds of discussions sometimes can make us uncomfortable. And there's very little in our culture, our society, that would encourage us to think about finances the way you do. But may we dare to be different. May we have the courage to behave ourselves in a way that you would be pleased with. And I pray that even as we look at some of these principles that disturb us to some degree, I pray that we'd be big enough to open our hearts to what you have to say. And I surrender this time to you this morning for that purpose. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first two that we will look at this morning are going to be ones that people don't like to talk about very much. But number 6 on the list here is don't forget the dangers of debt. And that gets uncomfortable in a hurry because we can get very, very comfortable with debt. But there's a very simple admonition and warning to us given in chapter 22 and verse 7. And it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. The borrower is the slave of the lender, and that's all there is to it. Anytime we go to get a loan, to take out a loan, there is endless paperwork, there is endless collateral that we've got to produce, life insurance that we've got to buy, just signing much of our life away because they want to make sure they can retrieve back whatever it is that we've borrowed. And the borrower is slave to the lender. When they say jump, we just ask how high. That's the way it goes. Now, the Bible doesn't ever expressly forbid taking out loans, but it does forbid failing those on those loans. We are to pay what we owe. But know this, Solomon warns his son, if you borrow, you are a servant to that person that you have borrowed from. Now, in our country, our culture, we have gotten so incredibly used to consumer debt and owing on things that will decrease in value. And that's a dead-end street. I'll just say it. It is a dead-end street. We cannot get ahead if that's the way we're going to live. The much better way is discipline and saving and being content. And some of those, the words that have become almost dirty in our minds and our culture, we're just so used to this. It's been a number of decades now. Debbie and I had decided that by God's grace, we were never again going to borrow for something that would decrease in value. And I remember making that last car payment. And from that time forward, we continued to pay ourselves. We continued making that same payment, but putting it in the bank instead and allowing ourselves to draw interest instead of paying interest. And by God's grace, we've been able to live debt-free now for quite a long time. And there is freedom in it. And this stuff that decreases in value, again, most of the time, I said this a couple of weeks ago, most of the time we just get bored. Stuff doesn't wear out as much as we get bored with it. And for us, it meant, I use that little illustration, you know, drive a vehicle till it's dust, then sweep it up and drive it some more. And it's meant that sometimes, but there's a freedom in that. And we've got to get used to the idea that I can delay for a while, delayed gratification until I've saved enough to buy things with cash. And the interest that we pay, it's a losing proposition. And credit card debt, dare I go there? In our country, we owe something like $1.3 trillion in credit card debt. I ran across a graphic I thought was very interesting. Average credit card debt by generation, and you see the Gen Z, Millennials, Gen X, Baby Boomers, Silent Generation. One of the highest are people that should know better, my generation, Baby Boomers. I think I saw it first in us that we thought we were owed, we should be entitled to have everything that our parents had worked their entire lives to get. We started taking on this debt in order to have that kind of a lifestyle instead of being patient. And this is with that 20% plus interest that is so staggering and it's overwhelming. The borrower is servant to the lender. That's Solomon's warning to us. And so he never says, don't, but be very, very careful. Beware of the dangers of debt. Number 7, this is another one that gets ouchy. Do be careful about co-signing. Chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. He writes, be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? So again, this is one of those things, as parents, we want to help our kids and all that. Several times, as Solomon warns his son about this in Proverbs, he's talking about people that are acquaintances. Be so very, very careful. You, as he said here, you've got to go into it understanding that this debt might very well be yours. And why should your bed be taken from you? Just a word of warning. Be careful about co-signing. I got into a deal like this a number of years ago. And the person I was responsible for wasn't paying their notes. And I was starting to get phone calls. And our credit began to suffer as a result of it. There's just a danger there. Be careful. Be careful about co-signing. And don't put your trust in money. Number 8, don't put your trust in money. Chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light upon it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Now, one of our early principles here was to plan ahead. And using the illustration of the ant from chapter 6 and other of the animal kingdom and even the insect kingdom, Solomon was pointing out they know instinctively there's going to be a time they can't forage. And so they lay up ahead of time. And there's a time for us when we cannot be as productive as we once were. And we're supposed to plan ahead. But as we plan ahead, that should never be where our confidence lies. Now, we've all seen what he's describing here. We've all seen interest rates drop. We've all seen the stock market struggle. We've all seen investments, you know, these month after month showing yet another loss. He says, it's like a eagle, it gets wings and flies away to heaven. That's what can happen. Reverses can happen. So no matter what, our attitude should be, I am doing what I believe you have told me to do, God. I have tried to be responsible. I've tried to be disciplined. I've tried to think ahead and plan ahead. But my hope is not in that. My hope is in you. It's not in the stuff I possess. It's not in what my bank account might be. My hope is in you. If it were all gone tomorrow, my hope is in you. You have promised, you have pledged yourself to provide for me. So plan ahead, but don't trust in money and wealth, because it disappears. It can come and it can go just as quickly. Next, don't let greed control you. These same verses that we just read, 23, 4, and 5, especially verse 4, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist or resist. Know enough to quit trying to do that. Now, what we do every day when we're working is we toil, and of course that's the result. We're supposed to get a paycheck from it. But he's talking about that this is your ambition. This is your ambition to become wealthy, to become independent, to become where you don't have to answer to anyone or need anything from anyone. And he's really talking about greed. Don't become greedy. Greed is that thing that puts wealth above all else. People become something to be used, to be manipulated, instead of using things and loving people. We love things and use people. That's what greed does. And so we're just being encouraged to keep things in its proper perspective. Don't make this your goal. If God blesses you with wealth, thank him for it. But don't make that your ambition, your drive in life, to where it consumes you, he's saying to us, don't make that the effort of your life to become wealthy. We'll see later. There's no hope, there's no happiness, no future in that. He tells us elsewhere, back in chapter 15, he said, the one that's greedy for unjust gain, he ruins his whole household. Now, that's what greed does. Don't let greed control you. Number 10, do be a good steward. We go to chapter 27. Chapter 27, verses 23 and 24. Know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? Know well the condition of your flocks. The whole idea is be a good steward of what you've been entrusted with. Now, obviously, cattlemen look forward to the spring and grass coming, hopefully, to where they can turn the cattle out, and it's not so much maintenance, but they don't just ignore them then, forget that they're there. You always check for water and feed and sickness. And it's the whole idea about routine maintenance, just taking care of stuff. Be a good steward of what you've been entrusted with. I remember telling our kids, trying to drill it into their heads when they were driving and getting their own vehicles, there are three liquids you've got to be conscious of, always conscious of. One is easier to maintain, and that's gas, but it also needs antifreeze and needs oil. You got to make sure those levels are staying up. You've got to maintain what you have purchased here. And same with a home, a vehicle, anything. Keep it up. Maintain it. Take care of it. It'll last a lot longer than we think it will if we'll simply take care of stuff. Be a good steward. Number 11, don't take shortcuts. Chapter 28 and verse 20. It says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Whoever hastens to be rich. There are all kinds of schemes and scams and get rich quick and all of these shortcuts that are offered to us, and rarely do they work out well. It's just that don't take shortcuts. Just stay the course. Be faithful. Be diligent. Be dedicated. And it's going to work out better for you. A few years back, there was a fella, he's with the Lord now, and bless his heart, he would tell me every now and then, every week, he buys a lottery ticket. And when he wins, he's going to build what we were hoping to build here. And I finally told him one day, you know, we'd probably be better off you just put that into the building fund. Instead of buying a lottery ticket with it. It just doesn't work. Almost never. And so don't take shortcuts. Don't look for that hastening. If God gives well, so be it. Praise him for it. But don't take shortcuts. And then number 12, don't forget what money can't buy. And there are four things here that Solomon shared with us in the book that I want to point out. Things that money cannot buy. The first one is it can't buy God's favor. Chapter 11 and verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. Riches will not profit when we stand before God. I don't know everything that's going to happen when we stand in the presence of God, when as it's described, the books are opened and our lives are examined. I don't know what all that means, but I am as confident as I can be about anything that he's not going to say, how many cars did you own? How much land did you have? How big was your house? What was your 401k like? I'm pretty sure those aren't going to be the questions. Riches won't profit in that. He doesn't care about the totality of it. He cares, were you faithful with what I entrusted you with? Riches will not buy God's favor. They cannot buy God's favor. Another thing that money can't buy is love and happiness. Chapter 15 and verses 16 and 17. Now, let me just say here, the contrasts that are being made, if you've been blessed with a considerable amount of wealth, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be a negative thing. It's not saying that. But we're going to see the phrase better than. Chapter 15, verses 16 and 17. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Money can't buy love and happiness. Solomon was one who could tell you that. In his autobiography, the book of Ecclesiastes, he admits he bought everything that he could possibly think of that he thought might make him happy. He said, I didn't withhold anything from myself. And you know what his conclusion was? His favorite word in the book of Ecclesiastes was vanity. It was just empty. There was nothing there. It was like trying to grasp the wind. There was no love and happiness. And he's saying, you'd be better off with a salad. I don't like salads all that much. Be better off with a salad than a big old fat steak and baked potato and all that stuff if it means the difference between hatred or love. Money can't buy those things. Another thing that money can't buy is peace. It's much in the same vein, but chapter 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Again, better just have a slice of bread. If you're with people that love you and you love them and that the contentment and that rest that's there, money can't buy peace. And one more thing that money can't buy, it can't buy a good name. Chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Again, having a considerable amount of wealth doesn't mean that you're going to have a bad reputation. But if there was a choice, you know, pick the good name. It can't buy it for you. Having lots of riches cannot buy for us that kind of thing. It can't buy for us any of those things. And he would say to his son, don't forget that. Money is needed, it's used, but it is not everything. And so, again, Solomon shared with his son these do's and don'ts, and we're blessed to be able to think on them as well. Do honor the Lord. Do plan ahead. Do be generous. Don't be dishonest. Don't forget where your worth comes from. Don't forget the dangers of debt. Be careful about co-signing. Don't put your trust in money. Don't let greed control you. Do be a good steward. Don't take shortcuts. Don't forget what money can't buy. Some do's and don'ts that we would do well to listen to. Now, again, when I started this, it was 4 weeks ago because we took a week off for Mother's Day, but mentioned there all the things, all the amounts of times that financial discussions are brought up in Scripture. more than heaven and hell, more than prayer. Just it's a dominant theme. And I shared then, I don't come to this point with any ulterior motives, zero. He said, as a church, we're not running behind financially. God is blessing. We're not gearing up for a capital campaign. We're going to be asking for more money. Yeah, there's nothing more that we want from you. That's an act of worship between you and God. We don't talk about this much. We don't point out the offering boxes. We want you to worship God as He directs you financially, and we're happy with that. We're content with that. But we come to this important discussion, like where we started, to live free from materialism. That thought that we can actually buy our way into happiness. To live free from materialism, to worship God with whatever He chooses to give us materially. That must be our pursuit. Someone wrote a little challenge from the perspective of, say, a dollar, money talking to us. Think about this. You hold me in your hand and you call me yours, yet may I not as well call you mine? See how easily I rule you? To gain me, you would all but die. I am invaluable as rain, essential as water. Without me, men and institutions would die. My power is terrific. Handle me carefully and wisely, lest you become my servant rather than I yours. And I think that's why we've been given so many warnings. Let's pray. Lord, we looked once in these 3 weeks how you yourself, Lord Jesus, said no one can serve two masters. I pray that we would not be mastered, any one of us, by finances. Just to honor you with what you've entrusted us with, to want to worship you, to understand that every purchase, every pursuit can be an act of worship. You've blessed us so much. Every one of us has been entrusted with a certain amount of wealth, some more than others, and that's okay. But Lord, just help us to want what you want and to pursue what you want so that we can be people who live in freedom, celebrating and worshiping you. So I don't know what you have spoken to different ones through this. I don't know if we've resisted or what, but I pray that we would now be living with open hearts and open hands, because you are worthy. And so I just pray this now and ask you to use it however you want, in Jesus' name.